Hey, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue our series called Heart and Soul. But I don't know about you, but God is at work in our church. Today's message I planned out over a year ago, and it syncs up perfectly to what I was talking about being heavenly focused and being lives filled with generosity and not hoarding things, but we want to give to God's kingdom. And I kind of noticed that our business meeting and our regular kind of announcement of next steps in giving and this sermon kind of lined together 2 weeks ago. So this is not like a double impact to kind of twist your arm. It's just, I think God is at work and he's trying to get our attention as a church. But the reason why, as we continue the series, Heart and Soul, studying the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pivots from teaching us how to pray and not to be religious, you know, flamboyant people that are all hat and no cattle. What he's telling us today is he's pivoting and moving to the mundane things of life, hitting the everyday things of life, like money, possessions, and what we chase daily. And at the core of what he's going to address is that earthly things, when you die, do not go with you. Your possessions, your stuff are not coming with you. No hearse is going to be behind, or no hearse is going to be carrying a trailer of your stuff. Okay, I got a box full of baseball cards that are not coming with me. And our text today tackles a timeless truth that you've got one life to live, everybody, and if you're a Christian, you must make it count. That we're called to live in such a way that focuses more on storing up heavenly treasures than earthly ones. And the Sermon on the Mount is going to directly confront us that obsessing over things like padding up a fat retirement account, okay, is not as valuable than living a life of generosity. Like, go do that. Like, our family's doing that, but we're not obsessing over it because we know that there's things here on this earth that we gotta invest in to make heaven larger. Or the other thing is chasing status at work or in society rather than rooting your identity in Christ. Like, you fear man more than you fear God, and that will lead you to ruin your soul. If you're worried about what other people think of you, you're not going to make an impact for heaven. You're going to just be neutral and play it safe. And listen, this is important here because Jesus, especially from him, the man that we love and regard as kind and gentle and the one who came after the marginalized and said tender things to the brokenhearted, also said some very direct and things at times that were very blunt. And today's text is one of those times where he is direct, he is clear, and we're going to see that how he warns that money, status, and a home can be good things if corralled correctly, but tethered to the world and its values and not him is a pathway to ruin your life. And today I want to preach a sermon called Untethered to Treasure. Untethered to Treasure. And I love this word tethered, okay? It's the opposite of untethered. And tethered is basically when a rope is tied tightly or wound to something to keep something there. In my mind, if you're anything like me, when you hear this word tether, thinks of tether. Okay, so the tether here is the rope, and the ball is the ball, okay? And the goal of this game is what? Is one team or one person is supposed to get the ball around, and one person is supposed to get it unwound. And if you've ever played this game, I played this game in elementary school, and it was brutal. Like, the boys would play, and the girls would just get out of the way, because we were, like, spiking this thing, and there was injuries and blood. It was brutal. And I share that because, like the game, there are demands and pressures, even in our own fallenness, that is knocking the rope and ball, okay, in our own life to tether it up around the world's desires. There's things that are knocking it aggressively to say, hey, tether your life around the values of the world. Chase this and not God. And today, I want to talk about how the text calls us to become untethered to the demands of the world, to unwind ourselves to the values of this world. And that the way of doing that and getting that right in our life is to treasure Christ and to trust Christ. And that leads me to our big idea today is seek Christ's kingdom first to cut the tether to treasure. It's a tongue twister. That's our big idea, though. And here's what's on at stake. This is what's online. Hey, Brandon, can we get the little windscreen thing? I feel like I'm popping a little bit. Here's what's at stake. Our soul is on the line. What profit is it for you to gain the whole entire world and lose your soul? Like, we know that to be clear. We want to pursue the things of the kingdom because we want to preserve our soul. Secondly, what's at stake is the quality of life. Stress will kill you, literally kill you. But more importantly, it will kill your soul. And, you know, the more things that we chase, the more problems that we have, just like Biggie said, more money, more problems, okay? All right, here we go. He's going to get real close to my mouth, y'all. Thank you. All right, thanks. We'll be all be better for the pop, okay? If you don't heed Christ's warning here and you pursue the things of the world, there's a good chance that you will turn toxic. Ambition's a beast if it's not redeemed and done for the glory of the Lord and to seek the welfare of your family. If you do it without God's help, you're going to be on a war path. You're going to crush others for your game, and you're going to be an unsufferable jerk. You know that person that's just like, they got a wake of people, they've got a mission, and they're pursuing all the things of the world. You're going to have a wake of people, and you're going to be on your third or fourth or fifth marriage, and your kids are going to hate you. We don't want that for you. And then lastly, if you don't get this, if you don't pursue the treasures of heaven and you pursue the things of the world and not trust Christ, you're going to miss God and his blessings. Like, we want you to experience God. Like, the Christian life is more than just going to heaven one day when you die. It's about reaping the benefits and the blessings of what God has for you until he takes you home. And so if you live this life of chasing the worldly things and living a life of not of generosity and giving to others and focusing on the mission and kingdom of God, you're going to miss the blessings of God. That's what's at stake here. And so, if you would, we're going to read our text today. And we're going to stand together because we are unapologetic about the Word of God. We love the Bible. We believe it's God's inspired Word to us directly through the hands of men, inspired by Him. But if you don't have a Bible, we have one free to you. If you just walk outside, if you look to your left or right, there's a tower of Bibles. I almost said babbles. No pun intended. And that's a free gift to you, okay? It's a free gift to you. We would love for you to own a physical Bible, but we're going to be in chapter 6, starting in verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Hey, I've got two observations today. The first one is verses 19 through 24. Everyone's tension is this. tethered to earthly treasure or untethered for heavenly gain? That's the tension. This is the observation, the problem. We'll talk about the solution to the problem in a moment. But verses 19 through 21, Jesus is teaching his disciples about this concept of don't worry about your life. Be untethered to the things of your life and trust me. And when I first read this, I was kind of perplexed a little bit because I was thinking, this is a primitive world. Like, there's no possible way that they still have the same cares that I do today. Not so. They did have possessions and wealth to fret over, and I just did a little research, and the woman who had the costly perfume in the alabaster jar, that was a possession. The rich young ruler gripping his fortune, that was wealth and a fortune there that they had access to. In the early church, selling their things and giving to the poor is a reaction to this teaching. So before they sold their things, they had some things that were of value. So what all this is saying is primitive times or simple times doesn't mean that they were absent from this principle or they didn't have anything that they were tempted to cling on to more than God, okay? So I just want to set that foundation. And so Jesus plainly lays it out to them. You've got two options. Tether yourself to your stuff, to money, to wealth, or tether yourself to me, to trust me. And like the disciples, we have the same tension. In 2025, we have the same tension. It's for the earthly treasures, it's the classic chase of money, fame, and stuff, and prominence. It's hustling for loads of income. If I would just get to that next income bracket, I'll be okay. It's like maybe for you, it's working nonstop until you're an empty shell. If I just work, I'll get to this thing, and my boss will finally love me. Maybe it's clawing for likes on social media or pretending you're something that you're not for clout and you lose your soul, you're pretending to be something you're not. Maybe it's upgrading your gear constantly. In Colorado, we have a lot of gearheads, okay, a lot of stuff that people are always chasing the next thing, and this is like tightening your finances because you got to get the next iPhone, next set of skis. If I would just get this, I'd be better on the, you know. No. The opposite of that. It's heavenly treasures. It flips the mindset of that. And we automatically, well, how do I apply this? Well, the biggest principle is, one theologian describes the spiritual treasure, and when we flip that, is whatever you can haul past into heaven or past the grave. Now, what is that? It's not tangible things. You can't take physical things into heaven, but you can take spiritual things. You take spiritual legacy, a longevity of living for him. And here's what this theologian says. Stuff like your personal holiness, that goes into heaven with you. That's coming with you. A legacy. Remember last week we talked about, or 2 weeks ago, rewards in heaven, what that looks like. Living righteously, you can take that with you. Obeying all God's commands, sharing your faith and leading others to Christ. That's storing up treasures in heaven. Teaching others to obey Christ and grow in their faith. That's the spiritual concepts. But also, in context of what we were talking about today and how we apply that, it's also the lifestyle of being generous with your money, your time, and your resources. You've got some stuff that other people can use. You've got some talents and skills that other people need you to do for free to improve their life. You need to tithe your skills. And some of you have some money that you need to give for kingdom purposes. God has blessed you on the ability to make money, and you need to give it away. And so what I want to ask you here is you see these things and using these things to extend the mission of God of storing up treasures in heaven. The first point of application is a quick assessment of your life. When Jesus asks this rhetorical, or this says this rhetorical thing, where your treasure is, there your heart is a gut check for them and for us to examine our life. So TLC, Christian, believer, when you assess where your time and your energy and money is allocated, it's a measuring stick to these questions. Question number one, are you tethered to the world's grind or free for God's gain? Will your life's pursuit, the things that you're doing here, stand up to moss, rust, and thieves? Or is it built on nothing? Examine your life for one moment. And here's why we examine our hearts, because this is what Jesus says in verses 22 and 23. He drops an illustration that the eye is a window. It's a window to the soul, to the body. And this illustration that we just read is basically saying a healthy eye is this. It's devoted to God. It's devoted to his purposes. It's devoted to the kingdom. And when you do that, light comes into your eye. It's like the window of the body and fills your soul with light. And I underestimate the power of light sometimes. Just the other day, I opened up our shades in our bedroom. We typically don't do that because we want to keep it dark and all that. But for some reason, I just opened them up, and we did that overnight, and sunlight came in. And sunlight was everywhere in the room. And just doing that in one corner of the house changed the whole dynamic of the entire house. It was beautiful. It was awesome. And I walked up to Lacey, my wife, and I said, Lacey, isn't this great? Isn't this beautiful? It just feels a whole change of the room. She goes, yeah, it's great until it's 7:30. And my wife needs every bit of sleep right now as we're expecting our third child. And so, babe, we will keep the shades down. Yes. Well, we made that, yeah. Anyway, but sun wakes you up. Light is good. Don't underestimate the power of light, and the same thing for the soul. If your eyes are focused on the kingdom of God and the things of God, you bring in light into your soul, and it shines brightly. The alternative is not so good. Show you a picture of Mammoth Cave. This is in Kentucky, central Kentucky, where my wife is from. And she and I visited this national park the other day. And I'll never forget going into this national, site. And in the middle of Mammoth Cave, they take you to a place where all these benches are. And the guy turns off all the lights. Have you ever been in a cave where they turn off all the lights? It's pitch dark. And she, the guy, thinks she's really funny. She goes, now put your hand in front of your face. Can you see it? You literally can't see it. There's no light in there at all, and nothing is visible. She also says that there's creatures, there's animals in this cave that have no eyes because they don't need them, and they live blind. Or if an animal or a person were to live in this cave for a lifetime, very soon, living in that cave, you will go blind because of the absence of light. And the same is true with your soul. If you're not letting light in, and it's just darkness and pursuing the things of the world, your soul will turn dark as Mammoth Cave. The absence of light, which are the kingdom principles, will lead you to blindness. And this is dangerous. This is why Jesus is saying, hey, focus on these things. I want your life to thrive. I don't want you to lose your soul. I want you to live and live for me, and let me live through you. And we hear that call, but what's so dangerous, not only about the call, it's the danger of that this is reinforced in our culture every single day. This hustle, this rat race, keep going, strive, be something that you're not, is reinforced in our day every single day. It's everywhere in our culture. The rat race, chasing a higher income, clout, all these things. And even respectable, decent people reinforce this in our lives. And so this is dangerous because everything is pointed to say, go this way, chase this. But praise God for this counter-cultural mandate and teaching from our Lord Jesus Christ to say, I love you enough to say what the world is saying is good and righteous and the pathway is not. I love you enough to shake up your world and lead you to a life that's going to be counter. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be a life full of light. So trust me, praise God for that. But what really drives this teaching home from Christ is verse 24. It hits hard. He directly says, no one can serve what? Two masters. You cannot serve God and money. In other words, there's no middle ground. Christian, don't waver back and forth. It's either or. Like, you serve God or you serve money and the things of this world. Option one is God, his kingdom, which leads to eternal value. Option two is the world, meaningless stuff, which leads to ruin. So don't waver. Pick a side. And we know the answer of which side to pick. And the directness is needed because the reality is that we've all got a master. And we all can pretend what our master is or what it's not, or we can say, well, I'm like in control of my life. I'm not mastered by anything. Yes, you are. If it's not Christ Jesus, you are mastered by something, whether you know it or not. And believer, let me press in, Christian, more than ever, we are being pulled between these two masters, God and the world. Maybe it looks like this. You say, I love God, I love people, but don't make me look foolish or stand for truth, because that's where I kind of draw the line with my faith. I'll be bold, but the moment criticism comes, I'm going to pull back, because I kind of fear God or fear man more than I fear God. That's the tension I'm talking about. Or maybe it's this. Maybe you love God, but your friends, your family's got you tethered, that you've got a lifestyle or a family history of where you live lavishly. Like you come from wealth. You come from some stuff. And you've got this tension now of like, well, these are my family values and my cultural values from where I came from, but this doesn't really match the lifestyle of Jesus. I'm not saying being wealthy is a sin. I'm just saying you've got a lavish lifestyle that you got to keep up, that friends or family are putting pressure on you to live up or go to this vacation or live in this size home or have this kind of jewelry. And that doesn't always compute with being generous and living just by the necessary means of life. And you feel that tension of keeping up with the Joneses or following Jesus. In other words, those tensions, whatever those are for you, is your split. Half of your heart is all God, while the other half is the world. And what Jesus is saying, you can't be divided, pick a side. And here's the danger of being divided, having a divided heart, a half-hearted heart loyalty, where you're trying to serve two masters. What Jesus is saying here is you will always lose both. Does that make sense? You will lose both masters if you're trying to serve both of them. So he's saying, hey, there's like three options here, and one leads to life. One option is follow me and you will get life. The other option is to waver between the two, and the third option is to chase the world. Two of three lead to death. Only one leads to life. But if we waver back and forth, it reminds me of this saying, stand in the middle of the road and you'll get squashed. You'll be roadkill. If you waver back and forth, you will get squashed. And that's what happens when you try to serve two masters. And all together, Jesus is very clear. Pick me. Do not pick the world. I lead to life. And maybe you're here today and you see this roadkill picture. This is not real. This is a demonstration. This is not a real person. This is not a crime scene photo. If you're worried about that, double check. It may be AI. Who knows? Maybe you're not roadkill yet, but you're paralyzed. You're like in the middle of the road and you're like, I know what decision I need to make, but it's just too hard. The idea of living all for God terrifies the mess out of you. You're like, I can't do it. You want to store up treasures in heaven, but you don't know how. And there's some things that you got a tight grip on. And you're like, I just can't let go. The good news is Jesus doesn't leave you stranded. As we continue in the text, he doesn't leave you there. He's pointing not just to the tension of don't buy into the world. He's giving you a way out. He's got some scissors to untether you to the world. And he says, I've got a pathway. And here's the pathway. Not to be paralyzed or be tied to the world's demands. It's to trust me. To trust me. And this next section is important because we can not fully put our eyes on serving King Jesus or living for him in heavenly ways if we're constantly worried about our needs. And so he gives us a pathway to freedom to be all in for him, to say, I'm going to provide for you if you just live for me by just trusting me. That's the second observation to the freedom to be untethered from the world is Christ frees us from this tension by inviting us to trust him. And verse 25 says, therefore, I tell you, this means that one, this is a heads up that what I just said is connected to what I'm about to say. So when you see a therefore, it's a connective tissue. These little black headings in the Bible, those are good, but that wasn't in the original text. We put that there for good divisions, but the previous text is connected to what we just read, therefore. So it's a connective tissue. And the second thing that we need to see is when we see this, it says, listen up. This is a siren. This is a signal for you to listen to some important words. In verse 25, I'll read it again. Therefore, I tell you, we're supposed to listen here. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Did you catch what he just dropped on us? In summary, he says, don't worry. Don't worry. He's telling us not to worry. That's easy, right? No, it's not. Because our response is, seriously, Jesus, you want me to not worry? Do you even know what I'm dealing with right now? And that's a big ask, Lord. You want me to focus on kingdom priorities? Do you know that the last 4 weeks we have had someone sick in our house? I don't have time to think about other people right now. You mean not worry about that? Or Jesus, do you not know that over the last 3 weeks, I've sent about 40 applications, and I'm sitting here waiting for someone to respond to the job application that I've sent out? I don't have time to serve your church, Jesus, because I've got this inbox I need to look at. Don't you know? Or maybe it's, Jesus, I can't be generous or open-handed with my things. My landlord just increased my rent. There's no way I can be generous. There's no way I can consider this giving slide. I'll get to that stuff later when I can figure this out, but his answer to our panic is, don't worry, child. I want you to focus on what I have, and I understand there's some reasonable things that we've got to do and things to take care of. We want to be responsible people. We don't want to be foolish with our time or our money. We've got people to take care of and bills to pay. That's not what this text is saying, but if we let panic and worry take us away from what God has asked us to do as kingdom people, to extend his mission in the world, we're going to miss it. But he says, don't worry, child, because the birds don't farm for their food, the flowers don't clothe themselves, and yet they're provided for by me. If I'll do that for them, I will certainly do that for you. Jesus is reasoning here that if he's involved in the concerns of creation, which has no soul and fades away, how much more does he love us? And I love this verse because this is what we named our first daughter Posey after. Hey, Posey girl, how are you? Posey literally means a collection of wildflowers. And we named you, babe, dear, she's coloring over there, she's a little embarrassed. We named you Posey, babe, because we always want you to remember that the wildflowers of the field are clothed by our God, and that you will never have to worry or be fearful of your needs, because just like the flowers of the field, he will clothe you too, and you never have to fear, and you can always trust God. I hope she hears that. But I love this verse because God will clothe you just like the wildflowers, and this reasoning should lead us always to trust him because he's looking out for us, and that we used to be people that worried. Worry was something that we used to do. But listen to this from another point of view and perspective. When you and I worry, it's not so much about the result of being overwhelmed or what I'm going to do. It has to do solely on the fact that we are not overwhelmed by his goodness, his grace, his love, and provision. Let me say that again. The point of this is not so much being overwhelmed with what we've got to do to solve the problem. The problem is we're not overwhelmed by God's goodness and grace and love for us. If you want to be overwhelmed with something in a time of worry, it's that. That deserves an amen, okay? Amen. We should be overwhelmed with a measure of God's love for us in those moments. And I love one theologian who said this. This struck to the core of my soul. When we fail to do that, this is what it is. Worry is practical atheism, and it's an affront to God. That is serious. When we worry and we fail to remember that we have a God in heaven, we're practical atheists. In other words, when we do this, you're saying, God, you don't exist, and that hurts God's heart. Anybody been a practical atheist before? Me. I forget about God and his provision. This teaching is serious because Jesus wants us to be untethered to treasure, and the way of doing that is trusting him. There's no other option. There's no middle ground. There's no nuance to here. You trust God, and he will provide. Recently, I saw a church ad for a church here in town. I won't name them. Well, I shouldn't say in the Denver metro area. And they were advertising a conference, and their big tagline to this conference was, I kid you not, worry is not a sin, it's a signal. Essentially minimizing the seriousness of worry. Now, if you had been with me when I watched that ad, you would have seen me like clawing and grasping at my hair, like pulling it out because I was so frustrated of how bad that teaching was. And I want to be very clear. Let's not kid ourselves. Worry is a sin, and I'll nuance this in a minute. Jesus didn't mince words in Matthew 6:25 when he says, don't worry about your life. That is a command. And if we disobey that, it's missing the mark. It's a command, not a suggestion. God is not up there saying, if you completely forget about me, you only think about me one day out of the week, but the rest of your life is measured by worry, that's okay. No, he wants us to be focused on him, not because he's looking to punish us, because he wants us to be dependent on him. And when we're not dependent on him and worrying and depending on ourselves, we're going to get in trouble. So that's why it's a sin, why it misses the mark. But let me add some nuance to this. What the text is not saying, it's not every time that you have an anxious thought that sneaks into your head that you've instantly failed God and judgment's going to come. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it means. And when we say worry is a sin, when we're bombarded with things, that's going to happen. That's just life in a broken world. What Jesus is after, though, isn't the first flicker of fear. What he's concerned about is what you do with the fear, what you do with the anxiety, what you do with the worry. Like, what you do with it is what Jesus is concerned with, because we're going to be constantly faced with things that rattle our soul. The question is, what do we do with it? Who do we go to, and who do we call upon? He's saying, don't let it camp up and stay the night and eat your food and squat in your house. Fear is an unwanted guest in your life, and he wants you to eradicate that unwanted guest out of your house. And if you let it in, you let that guest in, that's where the sin comes in. When worry stops being a visitor and a permanent guest in your home, that's when it becomes a sin. But good news, here's the gospel. If you've got an unwanted guest, it's time to deal with them. But you've got an advocate. You've got a friend in Jesus. He's here to help you. He's here to kick the squatter out. And he's just not pointing to the door to say, get out, unwanted guest. He's literally walking beside you with his sleeves rolled up, with his direct command. He's doing that. Why? Because he wants to be the main occupant of your heart. He's going to get hands-on with this unwanted guest because he wants to be the main occupant of the hallways and the guest rooms and the main room of your house. He wants to live there, not the fear and worry. And I want you to see of this command, do not worry, not as a command, but actually a promise. Do not worry should equate promise. Because the response and result of that is God's going to provide, right? So when I see or hear, do not worry, I'm going to be reminded of a promise because God delivers every single time. I want to invite the band back up. That wasn't enough. Jesus lands with a little statement of practicality. He says, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, you've got plenty on your plate right now to hand over to the Lord on this day. So focus on today. Again, like we talked about last week, the Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer to come again and again and again to the Lord. In our humanness, we need daily reminders, daily dependence. If we're just living out in the sense of I will only come to God when I need him, we're going to mess up and we're going to fall short. We need to be reminded that this right here, this daily reminder, the daily sustenance of our Lord is the way to have a thriving Christian life. We thrive in the next life to come, but we depend daily on him in the here and now. Altogether, this conclusion, I want us to see the connection that living for God and trusting God go hand in hand. You want to live for God, that means you got to let go of some stuff and trust that he will provide and give to you when you need it. That means when you're open-handed, you're saying basically, hey, I'm free to give because I know that somebody behind me is going to just replenish. I know a guy. You ever been to a event where you didn't make enough food, you got more people than food? What do? You're kind of timid with the portions, right? You know? I've been to a gathering like that. It's the worst. It's like, why'd you invite me? This is the worst. I want more food. I want seconds. Those are the worst parties when you can't get seconds. But guess what? Our God's got enough barbecue and brisket and sides in the back so we can be generous with our lives. We know the guy in the kitchen, and he's made enough, and it never runs out. Amen. And so we're generous with our lives. We're generous with our time. We give freely because we know who is in the kitchen. We don't live lives of scarcity or fear. We live lives of generosity and grace. So who or what are you living for today? Is it heaven or the world? And do you trust God with your needs in order that you can live for him boldly today? You walked in today with a card. I hope you got it. If you did not get a card, raise your hand. If you did not get one of these, raise your hand. We want to give you one. We got some up front. We want to give those with hands raised a card. And we're going to end by doing two things. This one first. We got a card up here as well. Keep that hand raised. You're not in trouble if you have your hand raised, okay? It's not a hand of shame. Thank you. We're going to give you exactly about 2 minutes to focus on this card. There's two sides of it. One has a flower and one has a bird. And this is a prayer prompt that I want you to focus on, because it's one thing to say, hey, I'm not going to worry, but you got to have a plan. If you don't have a plan, when you go into battle, you're going to lose. And so here's your plan. On side one with the flower, it says, instead of stressing about fill in the blank, we gave you some examples. What I wear, tomorrow's problems. I will seek God's kingdom first by what? You put in a spiritual discipline. Praying, serving others, whatever you got to do. You ask the Lord what he wants you to do. Okay, we're going to give you time and space. So don't fill it out quite yet. On the other side, there's a bird. This week, when I start to worry about fill in the blank, whether it's food, money, or health, I will pause and remember this scripture and thank God for providing for the birds and the clothing and the wildflowers, my sweet posy, reminding myself that I am worth more to him. You're gonna fill this out and you're gonna take this home, okay? We're gonna give you 2 minutes and then I'm gonna come up and lead us in communion, because what a perfect way to cure our anxiety than to look to the one who died for us. So 2 minutes, I'll come back up, take some time, do business with God, and I'll lead us in communion.